Invite you to turn to the Gospel of John tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read the verses 29 to 51. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Commencing to read the living Word of God in the 29th verse. The next day, he, that being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see even greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of His Word.
Lord's Day, 10 weeks from now, will be the eve of our mission. It seems a long time away in a sense, but another way, it will soon fly in. The goal of that mission is simple. We want to worship God in this building on those 5 nights, and through the preaching of God's Word, to bring the gospel to bear on the lives of those in our community, among our friends, and in our families who are outside of Christ. That's the objective. It's plain and it's simple. We long that the unconverted will come in, hear Christ, by the power of the Spirit, be born again, and begin a life walking with Christ. It's simple and it's clear. I want to encourage you tonight to begin the process of thinking about those 2 or 3 people that you're going to invite, and prayerfully so. I want to encourage you to see that that's a good thing, to see that's a thing that is of benefit not only to you, but potentially of eternal benefit to those people. Jesus has presented himself. John the Baptist has observed him. The first 2 disciples recorded in the Bible as following Jesus have been identified as Andrew and Simon, the one whom Jesus would name Peter. And then we read in the 43rd verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1, that Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And his purpose in going to Galilee is not revealed to us, but it could it be that he went there specifically to find this man called Philip. The boys and girls will know that Philip was one of those who subsequently became an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the evening after that Jesus had spent all night in prayer, the morning, he identified, chose, called out 12 men, and one of those 12 men was this man, Philip. Well, Philip's journey with Jesus begins on this day when Jesus seeks him out. Philip is an interesting individual. There's not a lot that we find about Philip in the Gospels. He's not like an Andrew who seems to be present at many of the events. He's certainly not Peter, the individual who was very, very focused and determined. You get the feeling often spoke before he thought. Philip is a much more low-key individual. There are 3 occasions, in addition to this one recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, that we read about Philip. The next occasion we read about him is in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And that, on that occasion, the backdrop to it is that Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 6, there's a large crowd is following Jesus, and they're doing so because of the signs that Jesus has been doing. And he goes up, we read in the 3rd verse, this is Jesus, he sits down on the mountains, and he begins to teach.
And then, as he observes this large congregation of people, we read in the fifth verse that he lifts up his eyes, seeing this large crowd coming towards him. Jesus speaks to Philip. And he asks Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now, Jesus didn't actually think that it would be possible to buy this bread. He knew that it wouldn't be possible to buy bread that would be sufficient to feed this congregation, which is later calculated at 5,000. We read that Jesus asks this question of Philip because he wants to test him. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Philip's response is interesting. He says, 200 denarii would not be enough to buy bread for each of them to get a little. Philip doesn't understand that this is an impossible task. He tries to quantify it. In a sense, he knows it's an impossible task. He knows that it's beyond the ability of them to go out and buy enough bread and food to sustain 5,000 people. He is not stupid. But he seems to try and equate in financial terms. He tries to work out for Jesus what it would cost if Jesus wanted to do this. He doesn't seem to grasp that this is not something that is going to happen. He's seeking to do his best. The next time we read about Philip and an encounter that he has is in John's Gospel, chapter 12. The story of Jesus has moved on. It's the time of the Passover. Huge, huge feast, memorial feast in Jewish culture. And in chapter 12, verse 20, we read that there are some Greeks who come up to worship at the Passover. In all probability, these were God-fearing Greeks. Men, who, possibly women, who had heard of the one true God, the God of the Israelites, and they had come to worship at this very, very significant time in the temple, and fully aware that they wouldn't be allowed into the inner courts, but they would be restricted to the outer Gentile courts of the temple. They had seen Jesus before, probably at a distance. And so they come now, and by whatever means they come to Philip. And they ask Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, they're not asking there if they can have a visual experience of Jesus. What they're asking there is if in some way Philip can introduce them to Jesus. They're looking for an entry into the life of Jesus through Philip. This evidently throws Philip into a bit of a quandary. Had he been a Jew, it would not have been a problem. It would have not been an issue. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. Jesus ministered in Jewish areas. The Passover was a Jewish meal. But these men were evidently Greeks. Philip doesn't know what to do. And in the face of this situation, we read that verse 22, Philip goes and tells Andrew. Tells Andrew about these Greeks that have come to him and have asked him to take them to Jesus. And so Andrew decides what's going to happen. And he makes a decision. We read, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he goes on and speaks. Philip doesn't know what to do. And so he goes to Andrew. Andrew and Peter had grown up in the same community as Philip in Bethsaida,
And so Philip is seeking advice. The last time that we read of Philip in the Word of God is in John's Gospel, chapter 14. It's in the upper room. Jesus has been telling them that he is going to depart. He says in the first verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in me, or God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." And then he says that where he is going, they cannot come. Thomas, we read in verse 5, says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is an extraordinary emotional occasion. This is them sitting around the table. Jesus has washed their feet when they have been all looking at each other, wondering who is going to take on that task. Jesus has spoken of the fact that one is going to betray him. Judas Iscariot has left the assembly. And then Peter has made this statement that he is going to be with Jesus to the end, and Jesus has made him very clear that that's not going to happen, that you're going to deny me. We're getting here into very, very emotional territory. Jesus has now told them that he's leaving and he's going to prepare a place for them, but that they can't come. Thomas has asked the way, and Jesus has made it clear that the way is through him. And then Philip speaks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." It's one of those nervous statements that someone makes when they're not sure what they have to say. You know, you're in a situation, and things are emotionally charged, and there are people in the room, and they're talking serious conversations. And you're sitting there, and you feel as if you have to say something, so you blurt out something. And you, as soon as you say it, you realize, why on earth did I say that? Why did I open my mouth? This is Philip. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." He's asking Jesus to show him God. I mean, he knows that that's not possible. He knows that no man can see the face of God and live. Jesus' response, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" You still don't know me, Philip. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Philip, Philip, are you still not getting it?" And I think that's tremendously encouraging. Sometimes when we think of the apostles, we think of mighty men of determined focus. Men who are growing constantly in their knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Men who are observing the miracles of Jesus, listening to the teaching of Jesus. And little by little, they were piecing together who Jesus Christ is. Peter, when asked, was able to say, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And here is this man, Philip, who has been found by Jesus. He's the only one that we read who is found by Jesus. All the rest of them go searching for Jesus, but he is found by Jesus. He is called by Jesus. And yet it seems this man, when tested by Jesus, when invited by this group of Greeks to take them to see Jesus, And at a time of great emotionalism, when Jesus is instructing them concerning what is going to happen in the future, he just seems out of his depth. Doesn't seem to understand what is happening. Doesn't seem to get what is going on. Doesn't seem to know what to do. Doesn't seem to know what to say. It seems that every time we encounter him in the New Testament, you're left shaking your head thinking, Philip, Philip, Philip. You feel sorry for Philip. You feel as though Philip is out of his depth and out of place. He needs Andrew to guide him. He needs others to tell him what to do. I like Philip. Because it shows me that you can be with God and you can love God and you can delight in God. And in terms of everything that God is doing, it's still all right not to get it all. You want to get more. You want to understand. You want to grasp. You want to grow in your knowledge of God. This is not, Philip is not an excuse for lax attitude with regard to God. Philip wasn't lazy with God. Philip wasn't someone who didn't care. Philip wasn't someone who received the word of Christ and said, well, okay, that's fine. Philip was earnest. He was honest. He was straightforward. He was genuine. But in his genuineness, in his straightforwardness, in his integrity, he just didn't get it on occasions. And that's good. It's nice. It's not nice to get it, but it's nice to see someone who, like me, doesn't always get it. So that's Philip. But Philip, the man who doesn't always get it, is a man who gets one thing, and he gets it clear, and he gets it right. For we read that Philip, having been invited by and having responded obviously positively to this, follow me, request from Jesus, he goes now, having been found by Jesus, he goes in search of Nathanael. Nathanael was obviously a friend of Philip's. We know from what is subsequently said that it's probable that Philip and Nathanael would have talked as men, whether young or older, about the coming Messiah and the promise of the coming Messiah. There were many young men in the nation of Israel who looked to the day of the coming of the Messiah because it was a day that would lift the whole nation and the prospects of the whole nation. Once again, their nation would be raised up in their eyes to a place of prominence militarily, materially. They would become the center of the world once again. This bondage of the Roman Empire would be overthrown. And their experiences would be positive. It would be a good thing to be a Jew in the day of the coming Messiah. And now Philip has been found by this Messiah. Not the Messiah as he understood him, obviously, but the Messiah had come and called Philip to follow him. And Philip has one overwhelming desire in his heart and in his mind. He is going to break this astonishing great news to Nathanael. You get the sense that he can't wait to get to Nathanael, to share with Nathanael what he has heard, who he has seen, and the implications for his life.
He comes to Nathanael, verse 45, chapter 1. We have found him. That's interesting. He wasn't telling lies. Jesus had found him. We have found him. He wasn't being arrogant. It's the fact that he is here. Of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. They had searched for him. They had waited for him. And now, after thousands of years, not tens of thousands, he is here. He's here. He's here now. I have met him. It's incredible. He is here. The Messiah is here. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And as Philip would have been saying those words, he'd have been looking into the face of Nathanael, thinking to himself, Nathanael, you're going to be so excited to hear this. You're going to be so thrilled to hear this. You'll not wait until what I tell you, what I have seen, and as soon as I tell you this, you're going to want to come with me to meet him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, you can just sense Philip thinking, what? Here I am telling you about the Messiah who we've been waiting for. And your response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He just wipes the floor with him. He just cuts the legs from below him. He couldn't have said anything that would have brought him to his knees any more quickly than this. The Messiah is good, eminently, graciously good. How on earth would the Messiah come from little backwoods poxy Nazareth? Nathanael, you've got it wrong. And no, you know what, Nathanael? Or Philip, rather. You know what, Philip? How could you be so daft to get it so wrong? How could you be so naive to think that somebody comes up to you and tells you that he is a Messiah, to follow him? You know where he's from, Nazareth. How on earth, Philip, after all our talks and discussions and debates and analysis of Moses and the law and the prophets, did you not piece it together, Philip? Could you not see it, Philip? How could anything good come out of Nazareth? And at that minute, you almost picture Philip standing there, thinking, I wish the ground would open up and swallow me. But he doesn't buckle. He doesn't bend. He doesn't turn his head and walk away dejected. He's not broken. He just looks Nathanael in the eye and says three words. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. You will be thinking about and praying about people whom you want to invite. You have been found by Jesus Christ. He has come to you. He has called you personally through His Word to believe in Him. The Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see and your ears to hear. And you have a faith in Jesus Christ. It's a faith that is growing within you. And you, like me, find yourself at times thinking to yourself, how am I not getting it more and more? Why am I not grasping this more and more? And you will go with that faith that God has given to you. And you will go with excitement, anticipation. You will go to your family. Now, some of you have gone to your family for the last 4 or 5 years. And they haven't responded the way Nathaniel responded. Don't give up. Don't give up. But as well as your family, think of others. Think of the milkman. Or the hairdresser. Or your neighbor. Someone who you have contact with on a regular basis. They don't have to be a great friend of yours. They don't have to have a deep relationship with you. But think of them. Think of them as someone who needs to come and see Jesus Christ. See beyond their physical form. See beyond their affable, amiable character. See beyond your human contact with them. And see their condemned condition before God. See them as Christ sees them. See them as God sees them. See them in the context of the woe as they live their life, feeling as if they are rich, they have all they need. As though they are full, not needing anything from God. Seeing them as people see them, that they speak well of them. See them as Christ sees them. Sees them as those who are going to be eminently poor. People who are going to be desperately hungry come the day of judgment. People who are going to weep and mourn incessantly. People who are in desperate, desperate need of salvation in Jesus Christ. See them for the spiritual reality and the sword that hangs over their head. See them as God sees them. And when you go and you speak to them, and you speak to them of coming and hearing about Jesus Christ, they may cut you down. They may be quick to cut you down. They may be quick to cut you down with words, or they may just smile at you. They may be ambivalent. But whatever they say to you, you leave them with these words. Come and hear about Him. Will you come and hear about Him? Will you come and hear about Him? Let them see. Did you believe that this is real? Nathaniel went, probably against his better judgment. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Nathaniel as Nathaniel comes towards him, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." An interesting word. It's a word that also speaks of the bait that the fishermen used to deceive the fish. The bait goes into the water, and the fish sees the lure, thinks it's food, bites on the bait, and ends up losing its life. It's the same word that's spoken of Jacob in the Old Testament when he adorned the hair of the animal and went into his elderly father and said, and pretended to be his brother Esau. That deceitfulness
Jesus says of Nathanael, "You're a straight man. There's no deceit in you. There is no guile in you." He speaks to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, "Rabbi," or Philip, rather. Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus says something that is extremely instructive for us. He says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We're not told anything else about when Jesus saw him, where the fig tree was, what Philip was doing. But what this tells us is that Jesus was aware of Nathanael before Philip spoke to him. Tonight, as you think of the person you're going to invite, the people whom you're going to invite, the people who you're going to pray will respond to that invitation, could it be that Jesus already is looking at them tonight and thinking and knowing that they are going to come? There are people in this building tonight who, if they were to turn back the clock to this Lord's Day evening, 2012, and you'd have asked them that following the mission in Airdrie, you will come to that church and worship God on a regular basis, they'd have said to you, "Yeah, that will happen. That's going to happen right enough." And yet, they are here tonight. There are people in this building, and if you were to turn the clock back to January 2011, and you were to ask them on this Lord's Day evening in 2011, that you will come to the mission in Airdrie and you will come to worship in that place on a regular basis in 2011 and 2012, they would say, "Aye, that will happen. That's going to happen all right." And we could go back and back and back. My friends, open your eyes tonight and see the reality that when Jesus looks into a person's life and then uses us, we who frequently don't get it. Do you understand here? Jesus didn't use the strong, bold, well-grasping, clearly understanding apostles. He used a man who didn't understand it or get it right half the time to go and speak to his friend who cut the legs from under him in one sentence. And yet this man stood there and said, "Come and see." And when that man, Nathanael, came into the presence of the living Savior, Jesus said to him, "I saw you before Philip opened his mouth and spoke to you." Who is there tonight sitting under a fig tree, metaphorically speaking, in a home in Airdrie, or a home in Wishaw, or a home in Holytown, or a home in Lanark, or a home in wherever? And Jesus is looking at them, and they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And the words that he would speak to them tonight is, "Woe to you. Woe to you." Will he put it in your heart to speak to them? Will he use you as an instrument of grace to invite them to come and see and hear? That they might come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. "You believe me," Jesus says to Nathanael,
because of what I've told you. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, you shall see heaven opened. What an astonishing statement. Heaven opened. Three times heaven were opened. Heaven was opened when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Heaven was opened when Stephen was being stoned to death and he looked up into heaven. He saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at his right hand. Heaven was opened when Peter observed that great blanket coming down with those animals that formerly should not be eating and now were to be eaten as a symbol of the fact that God was drawing in the Gentiles and all into his kingdom. Nathaniel, you're going to see heaven opened. And what is he going to see? He's going to see angels ascending and descending. Why do the angels ascend before they descend? It's because the angels are among us. The angels are among us, ministering, doing what God would have them to do. And they go up into heaven, and they come down. And they come down on who? They come down on the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? They come down on the Son of Man, who is Jesus. Why do the angels come down on the Son of Man? Why do we come to Jesus Christ? We come to Jesus Christ because he is the only mediator of God's elect. We're inviting people to come here not to sit in church with us. We're coming here not to fill this building. We're not inviting them to come and be with us because we would like to have a social activity with them in our lives. We're not asking them to come because they're part of every other aspect of our life as a family, but they're not part of this. That's not the reason why we're coming. We're asking them to come that they might see the heavens open and that they might see the mediator of God's elect. They might see Christ on the cross. They might bend the knee and confess their sin. They might come by saving grace in faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be born again, that they might never hear, "Woe, never hear, depart from me, I never knew you," but that they might see, that they might see the Savior, that they might believe and be born again. We long for them, don't we? We long for them to come and see heaven open. We long for them to come and experience the work of the angels in their lives. We long for them to see the Son of Man. And who does Jesus use? Philip. Philip, who wanted to fumble around in his pocket and find the coins that would feed the 5,000. Philip, when the Greeks come to him, are thrown into a whole stucky. What am I going to do? I haven't a clue. What am I supposed to do with these people? Goes to Andrew. Philip, who when Jesus is talking to him on the last evening, says, "Show us the Father, and then it'll be all right." Philip. He uses us. He uses us to bring them in. Look around you. See who's here. See what he has done in the past. And believe that he can do it again. Believe and do not give up hope. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And if they don't come and see, if they don't come and see this time, don't be broken by it. Just plead with Jesus that one day he would cast his eye upon them as they sit under their fig tree.